from the Bible.
Elisha, that's the prophet that replaced Elijah. Elisha was giving information to Israel to protect them from the Syrians. Everything they did, God gave them the information they could count with. So the Syrians were told by one of their men, they've got a great prophet there. So they decided one day to just get rid of him. And they showed up at his hometown in Dothan, and there was an army completely surrounding the place. And his assistant was quite alarmed when he saw this army surrounding Elijah the prophet. Elijah said in prayer, he said, God, open his eyes that he can see what's really going on. And all of a sudden, he looked around and he saw these angelic beings that were glowing like fire. And from that actually came a movie called The Chariot of Fire. I mean, a song came out of that story. And of course, that's an example of what we think is a physical battle is really a spiritual battle. We just can't see the spirit world. But there's a spiritual battle. And when you enter God's church, you're in a lifelong adventure and struggle. It's a spiritual battle. You just can't see the spirit world. So we need to ask God for eyes that we can better see and feel and understand the spirit world that's surrounding us. And that story is in 2 Kings 6. Let's go to Ephesians 6, where this is elaborated on more. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6:10 reads, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I want to emphasize the word his might. We really can't do it on our own. God calls the weak of the world, not the mighty and the great. And God wants it that way, so we'll always be looking to him and he gets the credit. We have to be able to harness the spiritual might of God. By the way, you get these jokes on the internet and stories where they try to make a moral or a power equivalent between Satan the devil and Jesus Christ. Jesus triumphed, especially this time of year, Passover, over Satan. He is God, and Satan is a created being. Christ has more power, the devil has a lot less power. Even though he allows the devil to kind of rule and influence this world, he's the power of the air at the present moment. But remember, it's his strength that we have to draw his strength and the spirit world's help to win the battle. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God so you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Two words I want to emphasize, stand. In other words, we don't attack the devil, but we have to stand and remain in the game, standing tall under whatever the devil will throw at us. And the word wiles implies strategy, stratagems, cleverness, clever plots. And if you were to go to Matthew 16, 18, where it says, the church is built on the rock, Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. By the way, in ancient times, the gates of a city, you know, that's where the wall and the main gate was. It was behind that were rooms normally, and that was the equivalent of town hall, city hall, courthouse, and that's where they would meet and make stratagems. Well, the gates of hell is where Satan strategizes how to make us fall, so we're not standing. And that's what Paul is writing about, how we can stand against the wiles of the devil and prevail. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, let's just say you come in God's church and your boss starts to battle you about holy days or whatever. You think it's a battle between you and your boss. And you think your boss is a bad guy. And I mean, in that context, you're the good guy. Not really. It's really a battle between you and the spirit world. Your boss is just being used by the spirit world, which in most cases they're petty enough, it wouldn't be that hard for the devil to get them to do it. It's not like it's that big a deal. And many of us have been in a lot of job situations and other situations where there's pressure coming down on us. And the truth is, It was really a spiritual battle. You just don't see it. But we have to realize we have to fight it and stand and overcome it as a spiritual battle. Let's take another example. You come to God's church and your relatives assault you. You don't go in that non-standard church. They keep Saturday for Sunday, as GTA has written in his booklet. They're crazy. And you think it's a battle between you and your bad uncle or your mom or whoever relative is bothering you about coming to this church. No, it's not. I mean, the devil may be using them, but it's really a battle between you and the spirit world. I know one man who dropped out because of Christmas. The pressure, in his case, was to give Christmas gifts. And it was really a spiritual battle. I like one thing that my grandmother did. She gave me a gift or two a few weeks before Christmas, December. She said, look, I'm your grandmother. I can give you a gift anytime I want to. And actually, she was right. I'm not afraid of Christmas. I hope I'm not making... In other words, what I'm saying is the devil can use Christmas, relatives, to pull you out of God's church so you're no longer standing. And you think it's all about your narrow-minded relatives. It's really a spiritual battle. You just don't see the spirit world involved in it. And you need to call the help of God and his angels and the power of God's spirit so you can stand in the evil days. Because that's what it really is all about. And God's church will survive all of the devil's plots and schemes, and we know they're going to be considerable because it's tough. Let's look at the word wrestling for a minute. If any of you have ever wrestled in gym class or boxed, it really is tiring. Let's say if it's a three-minute round, you're struggling muscle to muscle, and usually they pit you with somebody about the same weight and strength, so it's not easy. You're not going to just pin this guy in 5 seconds. And after 3 minutes, you rest, then you go back at it again. Well, in a way, it's true, except in our case, we don't just use our human power. We have to call on the power of Jesus Christ, his grace and his strength, to wrestle with the devil and to survive. And, of course, as we've often said, God is creating baby gods. He wants, as free moral agents, to see how we're going to handle this struggle. And in a sense, like you work against a weight to build up your muscle, if you are standing at the end of this battle and you're in God's kingdom, you'll be spiritually strong and relying on God. And that's what God wants for those of us that will be at the top of his family for all eternity. It's going to be a battle, but it will be a spiritual adventure and an adventure at a both physical and, most of all, spiritual level. So remember, when your boss and your relatives and friends pound on you because of the truth of God, probably 90% of the time, it is a spiritual battle. We just don't see it. We need, like a good soldier knows his true enemy, our true enemy are not our boss, not our relatives, not our neighbors, not friends who pressure you to leave God's church. It is really the wiles of the devil. We have to approach the spiritual battle. One of the keys to succeeding is being humble, because God pours out his power on the humble, and he resists the proud, because God is not going to let anyone and his future stand up to him the way Satan did, about how important we are as an individual. That's not what God is going to have in the future. You have to rely on God's power during the evil day. And going to verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, so you may be able to withstand. And I want to emphasize the word, the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, when we say evil day, I want you to think about the evil triangle. And you're going to say, what is the evil triangle? Well, the evil triangle, here's what I perceive it to be. We're all living, including in Paul's day when he wrote this, they were in the Roman Empire, we're all living in evil days with a lot of evil influences. But the evil triangle, as I perceive it, at the top of the triangle is the devil and his spiritual principalities or a spiritual empire and high places. That's one. At one leg of the evil day is the world, society, the zeitgeist of the age. You look at everything, the media, TV, Hollywood, the legal profession, music, academia, and all the other trends you can think of, they are pulling us toward decadence. We're listening to a Christian radio station driving here today, and there was this lady who wrote a book about how hard it is to protect your children on the Internet. And I won't go through all the details of all the horrible things that, and even on their cell phones, just flip it around, they'll easily just pop on, just like that. I mean, innocent little 10, 11, 12-year-olds, it's like you, well, she says you got to get a filter, you got to work with your kids. And you got, see, it's a real battle, she said, trying to protect your kids from the evil of this world. The whole world, devil is pulling us down into decadence, paganism. As we jokingly said, you know, they're taking Christ out of Christmas. Not that he was really ever there, but at least there was some Bible there. And it's going to be all more pure paganism. That's what it will be. More pure paganism, just straight out in your face. That's how society is going, to decadence. And the, if the devil is the top and the evil society is one, the last of the third legs, now this is a tricky one, is the flesh. Human nature, the way God designed it, we have to overcome our own nature too. Human nature is by its nature tricky. As the Bible says, human nature is desperately wicked. Who can know it? People think they're good, but they're really self-centered. Anybody who gets in the business, say if you're in the sales, you soon realize you have to appeal to people's ego. We can talk more about that later. But really, people are selfish, petty, and then all those other negatives that the Bible mentions, you know, depending on what kind of weaknesses you have. Human nature is terrible. You might just read Romans 7. We read it last night, a night before last at the Passover, where Paul in Romans 7 is describing, this is the great apostle Paul, describing his own human nature. Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." But, you know, you could, if you see it poetically written, you can kind of get a feel of what he was trying to say. And then he says at the end of that, that it's because of the grace and power of Jesus Christ he's rescued from it. But on his own, that's how Paul describes himself. Yet we can stand, but only through the power of Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, and we could talk more about this section in the Bible study as we get into it after we get our snack breaker. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 reads, "Purge out therefore the old leaven." And, of course, how did Paul know that they'd gotten rid of the leaven? Because he started that church and he taught them to eat unleavened bread in the days of unleavened bread. "That you may be a new lump as you are unleavened," because Paul knew they were unleavened, "for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast." What feast is he talking about? Obviously, the feast of unleavened bread and the Passover. "Not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So in a sense, leaven represents wickedness and being puffed up and proud, and unleavened bread represents solid sincerity and truth. And when unleavened bread, as you know, the yeast puffs it up, and what we have to do is realize that's a symbol or a heuristic of pride. And the flatter bread, unleavened bread, is for being humble. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. And that's what we need to strive for, the humility, so we can channel the power of God to win the spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10, and we're going to read verse 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 reads, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." In other words, Paul knew his battle was not with people, and not fleshly things. It's really a spiritual battle. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty." Think of that word, mighty. "But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." And I was thinking, somebody gets all puffed up in his imagination and thinks he's greater, whatever. You know he's right for deception and the fall by Satan. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And, you know, you think about getting puffed up. Every time we eat a bite of unleavened bread this week, we reaffirm the need to humbly rely on Christ to win the spiritual battle. We symbolically are imbibing Christ. Remember we read the other night at the New Testament Passover where Christ said, I am the bread of life. He that eats me has life. And the Jews didn't understand. But it's a symbolic way when you eat unleavened bread, you're eating sincerity and truth. We're trying to imbibe Christ, get Christ's mind, heart, and attitude in us so we can use the spiritual power of Jesus Christ. Because He is the Word of God. He is the bread of life. And unleavened bread, we're celebrating Christ as the bread of life. Colossians 2:18. Here's a scripture I think, when correctly understood, will help us avoid one area of major deception, as Mr. Sedlock mentioned. Colossians 2:18. Paul writes to the Colossians in 2:18. He writes, let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And he goes on to talk about asceticism and other pagan practices. And in those ascetic pagan practices, they puff up their mind by thinking, I'm more religious because I'm doing without this. I'm more religious because I'm doing more religious petty little things. And getting puffed up. And it's the vanity. In other words, Satan can hit you with the right hand or the left. The right hand would be an example of, I want you to be ultra-religious, just like the Pharisees. Ultra-religious. You're going to be real picky and petty religiously and self-righteously puff yourself up like the Pharisees, thinking that you are super righteous. That is one, and asceticism is a way, that is one of the devil's major ways to deceive us. And in a sense, if you looked at pride and vanity, if pride is the essential spiritual sin of the devil, religious pride is the real focus of it. It's some of the worst kind of pride you can have. And the devil loves that sort of thing. So we have to work hard to stay biblically humble, you know, a correct definition of humility. You understand what you're good at and what you're bad at, and compared to God, you're nothing. Keep that in perspective. And their human nature has to be held in check. And stay balanced. God is not a weird extremist in the way some religious people behave. And pride of any type, even religious service, can undermine humility, your closeness to God, and the ability to use God's power. 2 Thessalonians, the man of sin is mentioned. It says, he will exalt himself above everyone. Probably in the next 4, 5, or 6 years, a man of sin is going to come on the scene, probably in Central Europe. He's going to have charisma, I'm guessing. And people are going to say, oh, he's so holy. Or whatever you think a holy man looks like and acts like. He's going to go to the temple of God and exalt himself. And you know when someone exalts themselves that high, the devil has got him. You know that, don't you? The devil has got him. Stay humble. I want to read you this little story here, a little corny humor. The DEA officer stops at a ranch in Montana and talks to the old rancher. He says, I need to inspect your ranch for illegally grown drugs. Okay, says the rancher, you can look any place you want, but don't go inside that little penned-off area over there. And the guy puffs himself up and says, I am a DEA officer. Look at this badge. Shows him his badge. I'm authorized to look anywhere I want, anytime I want. I can do anything I want. I'm backed up by the authority of them. And he elaborates further in the courts. And the old rancher politely apologizes and goes about his chore. Short time later, he hears the DEA officer running for his life and screaming and hollering. And he's running from this gigantic bull with two big horns on the side of his head. And he's screaming. And the farmer rancher says to him, hey, show him your badge. showing your badge. And I know that's a corny story, but, you know, the agent should have been humble enough to say, well, why can't I go in that pen? But no, I got the authority to do anything I want. Stay humble. Let's go back to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. Ephesians 3, 16. 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened, because we're in a spiritual battle, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. It's the strength of the spiritual strength of Christ we have to draw on, not our own strength. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, because we have to believe in Christ. We can't do it of ourselves. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, we have to eat this unleavened bread, stay humble, and ask Christ for help to win the spiritual battle. Strive in prayer to get Christ in our hearts. That's the battle. And human nature and the world will make it tough. But strive in prayer to get Christ in our hearts. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. And 1 Peter 5... this is a key principle. Remember, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, 5 reads, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. You, all of you, be subject one to another. Be, that means cooperating in an organizational sense. Nobody's going to tell me anything or what to do. Subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. In other words, whatever spiritual power is coming down, the prouder you get, the more puffed up you get, the less of that power you can get, the more humble you are, the more of that power you will get. Because God will resist the proud. Casting all your care upon him, he cares for you. In other words, trusting Jesus Christ to save us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, let me tell you how lions operate. And this is true of other similar predators. They hunt in packs. They call them prides, the lions. And they will stalk, say, a zebra herd, shadow them. Normally, because zebras are pretty fast and on a long run can outrun a lion in the long run, lion has to get close enough, he can catch him in the sprint. So what they do, and they got good smelling and hearing for the lions, when the lion crouches and they put little ambushes, but they normally eat the stupid, the slow, and the weak. And their value to the herd is the herd gets stronger and stronger because the weak are culled by the lions. And that's the way God designed it in nature. And you'll see that in other similar animals. And genetically, the herd gets healthier. Wolf packs do the same thing for elks. And if you would like to think of us as a herd of elk, on our way across the great American West, you know, up the Rocky Mountains, through cold winter valleys, up mountains, being shadowed by a wolf pack of demons, looking for who they can devour and pull back into the world, spiritually devour, that is, get us to quit and go back in the world. That analogy is really not a bad analogy. And here's the part that's tricky, and it's not that encouraging. There are various parables you can look at, like Matthew 25, but many others. God wants quality over quantity in this first resurrection. It's the small harvest. Therefore, God seems to allow a fairly large number of a large mortality rate by spiritual predators. Say what you want. If someone asked me, well, how can you explain the apostasy of the Worldwide Church of God? Now, I have all kinds of theories about the ministers weren't as dedicated as they should be, but maybe that's for speculation. But one thing is clear. God is going to allow a fair number of people to be deceived. I mean, I'm just telling you, there are many other verses I could go to. Therefore, for us, as Mike said very well, we have to be careful of the spiritual wolf pack. Let me just give you a wartime example. and you'll see what I mean. It's a little different in war. In the early parts of World War II, in the Battle of the Atlantic, the German submarines were trying to starve England into submission to the Nazi regime. And early on, when the British did have some advantages we could talk about later, and I think God blessed them and Roosevelt, and the U.S. Navy helped. But even with all of that, for the early parts of the war, they were sinking a lot of ships, and they were rationing food and supplies in London, and it didn't look as good as it could. But here's what actually happened in the long run, besides some blessings that God gave to England and America. What the Wolfpack actually did, I mean, that's what they call the German submarine groups, Wolfpacks. They actually sunk the older ships, the slower ships, the ships that weren't that good. And within a certain time period, and America started building the Liberty ships and whatever, the Atlantic fleet of merchant marines, my mother used to date a merchant marine who was in World War II, it was dangerous stuff, they actually got a fleet that was newer, faster, and they were pouring supplies into England. In other words, all the Germans did was force the Allies to build a better merchant marine fleet, which delivered the ordnance, because England was like the springboard for victory, and actually they poured those supplies into Russia for the Eastern Front, and then, you know, into Europe and North Africa for the Western Front, and actually the way it worked out, it led to the victory of the Allies. I think that's the way it's going to be with Satan and spiritual wolves. The wolves will get a certain number of people, but in the end, God will end up with a better harvest. And hopefully it's us. I mean, stay humble and keep fighting. During these days of unleavened bread, I would just ask people to stay flat, because that's what unleavened bread is, not puffed up flat. Stay humble. And in 1 Timothy 6:4, the devil uses pride to push false doctrines and to get brethren to fight among themselves. If you see some brethren fighting and they're in this big struggle, and you think it's between this personality and that personality, or personalities plural, I'll bet you 90% of the time it's a spiritual battle. You just can't see the demons and their influence. It's a spiritual battle. You just can't see it. And the way to survive it is to fast, pray, get close to God, and do what's right. That's the victory. A lot of times, the ones on the devil's side, or whoever's being most deceived, they might even appear to be winning, like in the case of Worldwide. They might appear to be winning, but they were winning a physical war, but losing the spiritual war. If you understand what I mean by that. Don't look at the physical. Try and think about the spiritual in your heart and in your mind. It's really a spiritual battle. Just like Elijah's assistant, he said, open his mind and his eyes and he can see. And he saw all those powerful angels surrounding him. Matter of fact, that story ends with Elijah. He tells the angels to confuse this army, and then he leads them into a military trap. God didn't even have to destroy them. It's interesting. God can, you know, give victory in different ways. Look for the spiritual component, which is really the most important part, the spiritual aspect. Now, my last set of scriptures is 2 Corinthians, and there's so much you could say about this scripture. You could probably talk about it, build 5 sermons around it. But I want to make a point that I hope will be helpful to us. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now, the context of this scripture is the Apostle Paul is being undermined by some, his own words, super so-called apostles in Corinth after he started that church and left many years. And they're undermining Paul and misbehaving. Paul doesn't name them because he wants to give them time to repent. But he sent, in this letter, he sent them a lot of warnings. And they're bragging about all the spiritual visions they have. So Paul says, he had a vision 14 years ago, which he never told anybody about, but he's going to tell them about it to make a point. And this is a very important point. 2 Corinthians 12:1. It is not expedient for me, in other words, he hates to have to brag, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelation of the Lord. And he tells about going up in vision, or he doesn't know in vision or in person, to God's throne and hearing unspeakable miracles and things which he's not allowed to tell you about, but wonderful things. And then in verse 6 he says, "For though I would desire to glory," in other words, brag like these other leaders in Corinth above their spirituality, "I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears me to be." Verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." And remember, Paul wrote most of the New Testament and established most of the church which survived, you know, the fall of Judaism. So he is he was the great apostle. And God gave him great revelations. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And this is not like a little thorn in your finger. When you get into the Greek, it's like a pounding headache. It's very painful. It's like Satan could every now and then make the pain worse by banging him or whatever. We think it was his eyes, but whatever it might have been, it was something that everybody in Corinth could easily see. They knew Paul had this affliction, and sometimes it's very painful to him. Now, think about it. You know how spiritual Paul was. God, I'll finish reading it. Verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect in weakness. "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." 2 things that really strike me about that. One is, as great as Paul was, God had to allow him to keep this, let's say it was eyes or whatever it was, splitting eye headache, whatever it was. He had to keep this deformity on Paul, thorn in the flesh, all his life to keep Paul humble. And secondly, when Paul was humble, that's when he could use God's spiritual power to win those spiritual battles. And we just have gone through the book of Acts. You know the tremendous miracles that Paul performed. We don't have them all written. I mean, he really exercised a lot of spiritual powers. As the demons told these guys who were trying to exercise demons, they said, "We know who Christ is and we know who Paul is. Who are you?" I mean, Paul was a mighty figure, spiritually speaking. But Paul was strongest when he was weak. God kept him in pain so he'd stay humble, and God could do a great work through Paul. And if God had to do all that to keep a great man like Paul humble, you know it's going to be a battle to keep you and me humble, right? So, in closing, I want to just say, remember we're in a spiritual battle. Try to see that. Try and stay humble. Stay flat like unleavened bread. Stay unleavened.